Whew. Well, we're still in Revelations chapter 4, and we've been sharing a little bit, just skimming the surface of the sevenfold Spirit of God. And as we mentioned, it's like a light going through a prism. It's one Spirit, but the ministrations are powerful, and there's a sevenfold ministration of the Spirit of God in us, to us, and of course God's purpose is to bring us to the place of through us. Whatever God pours into you is not for yourself. It is initially, but it's to bring you to the place of being able to communicate the life, the purpose, and the ministry of Christ to you, so that it may go through you. So Paul says in one place, the comfort wherewith I am comforted, I am able to comfort others by the comfort I have received. So people get kind of caught up with all the wonderful things God does in them, and they start thinking there's something, but God's going, no. I'm giving you this to... in order for you to become a conduit of me into the lives of those around you. And so let's just go to Isaiah 11 again, just to kind of refresh where we're coming from. And this... sevenfold Spirit of God, and there came forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So out of this, out of the Spirit of the Lord, we're going to see these pairs going out together. And so last week we shared just a brief little touch the surface of the Spirit of wisdom, and today we're going to touch the Spirit of understanding. And what is the difference between the Spirit of wisdom and the Spirit of understanding? Yeah, it's pretty huge. But they complement one another. And I've been privileged to come across a old book where a guy went through and he printed out in a book form the original Hebrew started off as pictographs, I probably covered this last week, but the pictographs became letters after a while. But the big thing about the Spirit of understanding, back in the days of Israel, the household was incredibly important. It isn't like it is today. The necessity for them to pass their name on, to pass their legacy on, was paramount. And so the Spirit of understanding in the ancient Hebrew has a sprouting seed and a tent. And what that signifies is that the house was ever to have life. The parents had to be had to so minister to the kids that their legacy would go on. They knew in Israel, and it's reflected in the language, that the English has these three tenses, past, present, future. Hebrew didn't have that. And the reason the Hebrew didn't have that is because it's a language that grew out of thousands of years of a relationship, which was off and on, with God. And so the Hebrew came to realize there really is no present tense in the sense that they, like in the English, we separate past, present, future. So we've got a gospel that reflects that. What I did yesterday has no bearing on what and who I'm going to be today. Well, that's a lie. If I walk righteously with God, that is going to determine my future. That's where the Hebrew language comes in. They connected their present tense with their future. And so they discovered through thousands of years, if they're worshiping Baal today, they're going to be in captivity to Babylon tomorrow. So they always had this sense of whatever I'm doing today is my future. They connected it, which in our day, part of the reason the church is where it is because we have this gospel that says I can do whatever I want today and God's just going to love me and blah, blah, blah for tomorrow. But the reality is that as we walk with God, if you walk with God and are faithful to Him, your tomorrow is a very bright tomorrow. Your heavenly inheritance is related to how you walk today. And so the whole book of Revelation is a summation of that. The warnings to the church, the seven locations of the church in the book, what we've already covered, already tells us that. If you don't repent, this is what's going to happen to you. If you don't repent to the Ephesians, I'm going to pull my lampstand from your midst. I'm going to remove from you the sevenfold Spirit of God. I'm going to remove from you my presence. So what they did, if they continued to do what they were doing, what is their future? It's a church that goes on as being a church without God's presence. So there's a repercussion, you know, to him that overcometh will I give. Well, I got to overcome. To receive the promises of God is based on his faith working through me. So in the ministration we covered last week of the Spirit of God, we spoke on the spirit of wisdom. And what is the principal part of wisdom? It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Hebrew there is the principal part. It's not something, you never grow past the fear of God. You grow into the fear of God. And last week, years ago, there was a phrase in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, speaking of Jesus. It said his prayer was heard in that he feared. Whoa. And then I for years I've been meditating on that scripture, and I suddenly realized it came to me actually after we touched on the spirit of wisdom and the fear of the Lord last week, is that there, you know, I got a writing I want to hand out to you guys on the triunity of God. But within this Godhead is this unity that is beyond description. And the Father lives to exalt the Son. The Son is in 100% submission to the Father, and the Holy Spirit comes to reveal the Son. Like it's this selfless unity. And the problem with Christian relationships, you know, it says Jesus was heard in that he feared. Well, there's a holiness in the relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's this relationship. And the problem with Christian relationships, if we don't hold one another in the awe of God, we start getting crass. We start, we lose respect for one another. And that's not God. The more we interact with one another, we should be so seeing Christ in one another that there is a sense of God moving, expressing, and at work in a life of another that we hold in high regard. We value one another. And so God it's in us staying in touch with the holiness of God that we keep our relationships holy. We honor one another. Paul says that. Honor one another. And anyway, I got to get back to the spirit of understanding. The spirit of understanding, first and foremost, has to do with your house, your family. So we live in a day where the condition of a man's family has very little meaning today. The church as a whole today, you know, well, this, you know, we, a lot of times it's business leaders that become elders because they know how to deal with money. And you read, let's just go to Titus for a second. Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 5. And see, what God first and foremost is, his heart is for the family. The family is the building block of the church. And so 1 Timothy 3, 5 here. Let's go back to start at chat or verse 2 there. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, and able to teach. Not given to wine nor striker, not greedy, filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. I'm sure the newer translations are a lot more better than what King James is. But here's the verse: for if a man knows not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? See, all of this has to come back to, you know, like, you know, I've shared here, I believe God's raising elders up here. It's a new eldership that's arising, but it's a new eldership that has its foundation in a man's walk with God. There is, and that's what understanding means. The spirit of understanding has to do with the longevity, the quality of a man's house, the succession. It's about lineage. So Paul wrote to Timothy and said, I thank thee because the faith that was in Eunice, your mother, and he goes through a little list there. He says, is now in you. See, there's been a communication of faith from one generation to another. That's legacy. That's the ability of the parents to be able to communicate, not by going, you can't do this, you can't do that. We're talking about a communication in how you live and how you walk, and your kids will see your faith far more than they will hear your faith. I know that from experience. And they'll see you at your worst, but even at your worst, they can still see God. They can see sorrow. I mean, I probably, if I had a dollar for every time I apologized to my kids, I think I could have retired about 20 years ago. But it's being real with God in front of your kids. It's communicating his salvation, his mercy, his holiness. It's communicating God to your house. And you can't communicate what you don't walk in. And I know in my own experience, my kids have me on my knees far more than on my feet. But anyway, getting back to this legacy, understanding is the ability to see the whole. When men and women learn God by doctrine, it's all in segments. You got this mechanical presentation of God. Well, you know, there's mercy, and I don't know how that fits with holiness, and I don't know how truth fits with, you know, there's this, it's bits and pieces, but understanding means, in the Hebrew here, it means the ability to put it all together. To seamlessly look at God, not in pie segments, where you've got all these little doctrinal sections that you haven't been able to wrap together into a thing called life. As you walk with God, you grow into the place where you realize you can't segment Him. You can't try and fit God into the slice of grace. You can't fit Him into the slice of righteousness. You realize that God He is all of it. He's not holy sometimes and graceful another. He's not truthful in some things and then, oh, you know, don't worry about it kind of God. That isn't who God is. He is everything all at the same time. And as you walk with Him, that's why Jesus said, except you become as a little child. A little child doesn't segment things. They don't have this doctrinal mind that they try to process things and put them into little bits and pieces. Who you are as parents to your kids or your husband to a wife, who you are is you communicate who you are by how we deal with one another. And so we're all works in progress. And God is seeking to bring us in through. The growth in the spirit of understanding arises out of our growth in wisdom. Understanding is a step beyond wisdom. But you can't have understanding. You can't know God without fearing Him. Your corresponding ability to comprehend who God is relative to you touching His presence in your own life. As awesome as the scriptures are, the presence of God will fill them with Himself. So it's not just knowing the scriptures, it's having the very Spirit of God to read the Word in the same spirit in which it was birthed. That's where true understanding comes in. The Holy Spirit spoke these words. I mean, it says in the New Testament, God breathed on the prophets in the Old Testament. It says in one place that the Spirit of Christ in them, when they wrote of the things that they wrote of, well, you got to be in the same spirit to see what is contained in those words. And so, humility is the precursor to the understanding of the scriptures. And God says, what does it say, one of the Psalms? But the humble shall see thereof and be glad. Well, you want to see God? You want to touch Him in His Word? Spend time in His presence, and His presence will bring you into a softness, a humility, and out of that will flow the panorama of God in your own reading of His Word. So let's read a few scriptures here to put a little bit of insight into the spirit of understanding as it's presented here. Start off with my favorite one. Let's read Proverbs 9:10 in different translation than the King James. There are some translations that don't do this scripture well. I think King James really presents it in an amazing way. So Proverbs 9:10.
Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
Yeah. See, that right there ties the wisdom of God with the understanding. So say that again.
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding.
So see, the fear of the Lord is the doorway. And we won't get into it today. Oh, there's so much in there. The Hebrew word for holy there is plural. We'll come back to that one on another day. But the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Just the knowing of what holy is. How many of God's people today even know what that word means? It's, you know, you're not going to go to Webster's Dictionary and go, oh, now I know what holy is. You touch God's presence. You touch it in the power of all that it is. And it takes the breath out of you. And no matter how many times you touch it, it's it just sucks the air out of you. And it's, oh, Lord, we just want to live in that. Let's continue on here. Proverbs 10:23.
Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding.
Okay, let's read that in a different translation.
That's terrible, ESV. What are you doing?
Yeah.
Sometimes it's really good. Sometimes it just messes the boat.
What does yours say?
I don't know. I just thought that sounded weird.
10:23, is
it? Yeah.
A fool finds pleasure in evil conduct, but a man of understanding delights in wisdom.
Yeah, that's a very different thing.
Yeah.
What did you say?
Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding.
This one's not bad. This is the World English translation. It is a fool's pleasure to do wickedness, but wisdom is a man of understanding's pleasure.
This is to do evil is like a like sport to a fool.
Huh. Yeah, I
finish
like
the
sport too.
But a man of understanding has wisdom.
So you can't have understanding without wisdom. Wisdom is the doorway into the true understanding. And the scriptures present this wisdom and understanding multiple times. Proverbs 9, chapter 9, verse 1.
Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn her seven pillars.
You see what wisdom does? You know, you guys, I mean, not everybody's married here yet, but what does wisdom do? It builds its house. Like I remember something Linda said to me many, 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 many years ago. She's not interested in having a house. She's interested in making this a home. And a home is what? Where the people, you know, you come home from work or whatever. Home is a place where it's a sanctuary. You come into your house, but we want that for God. We want God to come into our house and be at home. He's comfortable in us. He's comfortable with us. And also, God wants to so minister to us, which takes a lot more ministration, is for you and I to be comfortable in Him. And as we go on in the book of Revelation, we're going to read coming up, eyes within, eyes without. Everything in God's house is measured to a standard. And you're like, Lord, to live in your holy place, I have to become holy. And not in some asceticism or some religious formula, but holy because He's ruling and reigning in our lives. And I think we've already talked in this psalm, but we'll touch on it again here. Psalm 15. We'll just stop for a second and go to Psalm 15. And so what does it say about David? He's a man after God's own heart. And And these Psalms, the thing we all like about Psalms is because we all go through the experiences at various levels to what David, he's just like us. He's capable of great evil. He's capable of great, amazing humility and awesome things in his life. And he cries out in Psalm 15, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? And he goes on to describe the man that's going to be able to do that. And as we know in the New Testament, which he didn't have the Spirit that you and I have. He didn't have the covenant with God. He walked in a foretaste of it. David understood. His faith with God was of a New Testament ministration. But we have the blood of Christ applied to us. We have tasted of his Spirit in a way that their generation didn't, because we've been washed in the blood. Jesus said concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit that was to come, he said, John 5, he says, to him that believeth out of his being shall flow rivers of living water. This spake he of the Spirit, which had not been poured out yet, because he hasn't been resurrected. So we have an outpouring of the Spirit of God that we got a lot to apprehend yet. We got a lot to appropriate in our lives. And regardless of the condition of the church around us, the promise of God holds true. He pours out his Spirit without measure. So as writing on the scripture the other day, and it's this prophet Micah is declaring, I am full of the Spirit of God. Well, I thought about it, and I go, every one of us is full. God pours in as much as he's able. You know, a thimble, it doesn't take much to fill a thimble, but it's full. A big 45-gallon drum takes more, but I mean, there's no such thing as a lot in God. He's infinite. He pours into you and I all that he can. That just always continuously blows me away. His measuring stick is not whether you deserve it. His measuring stick is the size of the vessel itself. What does it say? He gave 1, 2, and 5 talents to everyone that believeth? What? According to what? What was the determining factor of God measuring out to every individual? According to their capability. And guess what? The guy that got 2, he ended up with 4. The guy that got 5, he ended up with 10. And the poor slept and buried, that's not where you want to be. So the message of the gospel is faithfulness to what's been given you. So I don't want to get off on a little sidetrack here, but the message Jesus said, and I'll probably touch on this almost weekly, but Jesus said in the parable of the sower, he said, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand any of the others. And what is the parable? The seed falls, same seed falls into the thistles, same seed falls into the hard ground, same seed falls into the good soil. It's the soil that determines the fruitfulness. And everybody goes, oh, I'm so discouraged. No. The seed grows. Okay? Some seeds, it takes weeks before it pops through the ground. You know, you keep looking, you're going, what? Is there anything living in there? you know? But the seed has life in itself. Give it time, but yield to it. Yield to the movings of God in your heart. Spirit of understanding. The spirit of understanding is part of that seed. It's the spirit that's in Christ that comes upon you. And God, as he moves in you, he's bringing you into the place through the vehicle of the fear of the Lord to where you begin to put things together. You begin to comprehend the fullness of God's purpose. You begin to comprehend that he's got a purpose for you. See, that's you can't communicate. This whole thing about families, we're a family of God right here. This is the family of God. So in the Hebrew, family, house, kingdom, it's all the same word. Because, you know, the family of the tribe of Benjamin is one family. The family of the one guy in the tribe of Benjamin is one family. So whether you look at God at an atomic level, you got all the protons going around the nucleus. Well, that's what his universe looks like. What's true microscopically is true in a universe. It's who God is. It's how he builds things. And so your family, you yourself, are precious to God. And it's out of his work in you that a legacy is formed. A legacy of bearing fruit. A legacy of speaking wisdom into the situations around us. Like I got a call from a place where there's this drug addict, and he's had his legs amputated. I mean, it sounds like just a guy that's been handed a pretty bad deck of cards, probably through his own choices. But you can't walk away from that. There's something in here that makes you vulnerable to go interact with this person because you've got the love of God in your heart. There is a call. Jesus, you know, he's walking down the street and these two blind guys are out there screaming for Jesus. And in the eyes of the disciples, he's messing their meeting up. Quiet. Jesus goes, no, that's why I'm here. That's why I'm here. And so God wants to bring you into the full picture. He wants you to be a participant in his salvation. You know, I talked to friends this week, and you're talking, well, God's got to do something. And you're going, no, you're not seeing. We are the light of the world. You are the lamp of God into the world where you walk. And boy, if you ever needed wisdom, it's in this day. If you ever needed true understanding. So one guy is saying one thing, but if you're in the spirit, you're hearing something different. And that's what God wants to. He's got to bring us to the point where we see through the words of men. Because most people, when they're in bondage, they don't even see themselves right. What they'll tell you is what they perceive. But God is bringing you into the spirit of wisdom that you begin to discern what the real issue is. And it's out of that that the words of deliverance and power and wonder begin to transform the lives around you. So the spirit of understanding, part of the first part of the school of this is your own home life. Your own immediate thing. What does it say? If a man doesn't know how to rule is a very bad word there. If it really means if you don't know how to lead your own house, if you don't know how to walk in a way that brings Christ into your home, God says don't try and bring that to the body of Christ. The Greek word for elder in the New Testament used most places is an adjective, not a place you get elected to by somebody. It's who a man is and what he's become in his walk with God. Anyway, I got off the scriptures here. Let's read Proverbs 3:19.
The Lord by wisdom has founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens.
Isn't that good? So we know that the foundations of the earth have been laid, but the earth is kind of a mess right now. But what does it say? By understanding, what does it say there?
He established the heavens.
He's established the heavens. The heavens are in perfect unity. The heavens are in harmony. And he's raising up the dust of the earth to bring harmony into the earth. That's you and me. We're emissaries of a kingdom. Proverbs 14, man, we're doing a lot of Proverbs. Proverbs 14:33.
Wisdom rests in the heart of a man of understanding, but it makes itself known even in the midst of fools.
Yeah. So wisdom rests. What is some of the other translations? You got to make sure we're getting good here.
Yep.
We're giving you a hard time.
Double check.
Wisdom rests in the heart of him who has understanding, but what is in the heart of fools is made known.
Wisdom reposes in the heart of the discerning, and even among fools she lets herself be known.
Isn't that good? See, wisdom rests. It's a faculty of the Holy Spirit, and we find rest in God. When you have understanding and you have a dependency on God, situations unfold and you don't panic. You have this wisdom that rests, and so what does it say? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy. So it's from the ministrations of wisdom and understanding that we begin to have peace when everything's falling apart around us. We're not panicking anymore because wisdom rests here, and our fear of God is of greater consequence than the situations that are unfolding around us. And that doesn't come overnight. But that's why the Spirit of God is at work in you. So this sevenfold Spirit of God is to produce all this in you for a reason. And we won't find the reason out until the next verse in Isaiah. But it's wisdom builds your house, she lays the foundation, and she establishes the heavenly order in your heart. We're almost done here. Job 28:28. That should be an easy one to remember. This is another thing that understanding brings to us. This is a really good scripture to memorize and hold in your heart. What does it say?
And to man who said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding.
See, say it again.
Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding.
So here it's presenting to us not only the principal part, it says the fear of the Lord is in itself wisdom. It's a safeguard for you. And by understanding, you depart from evil. Why? Because understanding's able to put the whole thing together. Understanding goes, if I go down that road, here's what's going to happen to me. So understanding flees from evil because it understands where it's going to take me. The fool in the moment, like with Esau, he was so hungry, he sold his birthright in God. Because he's in the moment. He has no understanding. He's profane. He can't put together, and then he comes back years later. Guess what? He doesn't get the birthright. He lost his birthright because he gave it up in a moment of passion, a moment of hunger. And so the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and by understanding, we begin to comprehend God. We begin to comprehend that the wages of sin is death, whether I am saved or unsaved, the wages of sin is death. Just like that, you know, you do this, the man of understanding says, if I do that, I'm going to reap sorrow into my life. And so, you know, Joseph's out there, his brothers have sold him into prison, and he could have thrown all kinds of pity parties for himself. But this guy keeps rising to the top. No matter where he's put, he keeps rising to the top. So he ends up being sold into Potiphar's house. And before you know it, he's in charge of all of Potiphar's business dealings. And Potiphar's wife, she comes over to him, and Joseph's got understanding. He runs from her. He flees the temptation at hand. And so understanding, as we grow in understanding, it has repercussions in our life. It causes us to make decisions that are right, that aren't based on the moment, but are based because it sees the whole thing. It understands the economy of God. And I feel like I haven't done a very good job of portraying the spirit of understanding, but it's a beginning of seeing the whole purposes of God for your life. It brings importance to your relationship with your wife. And if you're not married, it brings importance into your relationship with all the people around you. It brings wisdom into your relationships. Let's just put it that way. And so one quick little antidote to this whole thing about the wisdom of God, or the understanding of God, is back in those days, the tents they dwelled in were all made out of goat hair. They wove goat hair. I can't even comprehend what that means. But that's what the tents were made out of. And then every year, they would, like, the tent would be in sections. And every year, because the sun would break down the fibers of it. So every year, they would replace one section of the tent. So the Hebrew understanding of this, of the word understanding, there's a good one for you, is that they understood wisdom as this replacing of the tent in terms of their own lineage. So their children were, in their mind, in the Hebrew mind, they were part of the renewing of the tent. The tent continuing on for generations because their children are being raised in the fear of the Lord. And so, and the other thing I got out of that, that's this ancient Hebrew guy, that's what he talked about, was this perpetuation of a tent ever being renewed. There's all kinds of New Testament symbolism there. But the other thing with it is that understanding never rests in itself. You never get to a place where you got it all. And that's how we end up with doctrine. Is people come to a certain place in understanding God and they go, this is how we're going to do things. But the fear of the Lord is a prime component of this understanding. And you realize that He's ever moving, He's ever changing. So what the Feast of Pentecost meant in the Old Testament Well, in the New Testament, it's a whole different thing. So we got Christians that are trying to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And you're going, no, 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 no. Feast of Pentecost is me receiving the baptism of the Spirit. Me being empowered in a new and living way. Yes, what it meant back then to the Israelites, they had to be faithful to that because that's what God had measured to them. So Paul in the book of Corinthians, he says, let us keep the feast of the unleavened bread. And you're going like, what does that mean? But if you read before that, he says, this guy that's living unrighteously, you don't have anything to do with him until he repents. Paul says that's keeping the feast of the unleavened bread. He's bringing New Testament understanding to an old truth. And so your understanding in God is ever going to be continually being... It's something we grow into. You know, God will give you guys tremendous, powerful things that I've never seen. But 2 years from now, He'll breathe in a whole new life into it. And so the vessel of the Lord has to be elastic. Why is it God doesn't pour new wine in an old wineskin? Because it can't contain it. And it's in you becoming flexible in Him. It's in allowing Him to speak new, powerful things in your life that He keeps pouring in. That's how we determine part of our portion in Him, is by ever remaining as a child, growing and stepping into the places that God has destined for each one of us here. And I just pray God will just minister to each and every one of you here the spirit of understanding. Spirit of understanding to see the bigger picture than just the little issue that's before you. So, closing, Paul says, he says, I hear there are divisions among you. And he says, I partly believe it. He knows the Christian grapevine gets better with the talent. So right there alone, you have a glimpse of understanding. Yeah, you're going to have divisions in your midst. And what I'm hearing is probably been told to me through people that have agendas in the division. So they'll make one party worse than the other one or whatever. Paul's got understanding, so he steps back and he says, I partly believe what I hear. But he said in the divisions, God allows them that the approved may be made manifest. It's how you react to division that we approve ourselves. We approve ourselves because we have a bigger picture. We don't get caught up in the heat of the moment. And I've been through all kinds of divisions and splits, and pretty soon after a while you just go, God's throne isn't moved, and neither am I. And you walk in deeper, higher things. Anyway, appreciate everybody coming.